Well, thank you, Pete, for the introduction. Thank you all for having me this morning. It is a pleasure to be here to be at New Life and to just open up God's Word, God's inerrant, sufficient, authoritative Word, to look and see what God has spoken to us. And so, once again, it is a pleasure and privilege and honor to be here. The text this morning, we'll look at John 3. So if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, we'll be in verses 1 through 15 this morning. And as you're finding John 3, 1 through 15, just wanted to let you know that I have been praying for this church personally. And also this Sunday in particular, as I've come to preach, and my prayer for this sermon in particular for you all as a gathered body is that simply God, by His Spirit, would use this to just stir your affections toward our living and reigning God, that you would love Him to a higher degree after today, and that we would be able to love others to a higher degree. And so, once again, it is a privilege to be here. As some of you know, I believe maybe all of you know, I have a special connection to this church. And so, someone I care for quite a bit. So I just wanted to say publicly and in front of everyone, Brother Paul, it's been great to get to know you over the past few months. So, if you would, let's read the sermon text this morning, John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God that comes and meets with us, that you calls us to have new life, new loves, new affections, an entire new heart and disposition to where we were once hating you. You, by your Spirit, has come in power and calls us to love you, to turn from our sin, and to turn to the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you today would meet with us in a special way, that the preaching of your word, this means of grace, would be used by your Spirit to produce fruit, to produce more holiness, to produce a deeper love for you. So Father, I pray and I ask that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us. For the glory of your name. Amen. Nothing is more exciting in a family than to experience the birth of a child. That is one of the most exciting things I think my family has ever experienced. I have an older sister and she has two nieces. And I know when Nora and Ellie were born into our family, they were the first grandchildren. And my mom, my dad, they were excited. My sister and her husband were excited. I, as the uncle, was excited. And although I've never experienced the birth of having my own child as a father, I even experienced that joy of just being a part of our family and having my sister have her children. It was quite an experience, quite a joyful time for us. And I know for many of you, the joy of having children is quite a happy time in your life. Or even in the church family, when we get to see brothers and sisters that we've been praying for to have children, that is sometimes the sweetest experience, that we can come around people who we love and we get to share with them this moment of joy in this new birth, for a physical birth in a new child. But how much more then with the eternal significance that carries with it when someone is born into the family of God? A spiritual birth, being born again. And that is the subject in which I want to hold out to you this morning, is this theological and doctrinal point from Scripture, is this doctrine of the new birth. The doctrine, as it is commonly referred to as, the doctrine of regeneration. And what we mean by that is when Christians have been made new and been given life and been made into a new creation and been spiritually reborn and spiritually converted, that if you are truly in Christ, you know of exactly of what I am speaking of. To be born again and to know God and to commune with God. And one of the simplest definitions that I've ever heard about the doctrine of the new birth is the life of God in the soul of man. And that is what happens to the person who has been born again. And so today from our text, we will look at the nature and the necessity of the new birth. The nature and the necessity. And we will start with the necessity of the new birth. If you look at verses 1 through 3 with me as I reread the passage. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. This man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night under the cover of dark, and he goes to Jesus to find out more, to have Jesus teach him. He says, "Rabbi, you are a teacher come from God. No one can do what you have been doing unless you are from heaven, unless you are from God." And Jesus responds to him with these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus comes and tells Nicodemus that he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. God in this new birth gives supernatural life in the heart of a man or the heart of the woman. They are spiritually raised and spiritually resurrected. They go from death to life. They go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The new birth which Jesus is telling Nicodemus he must have is a new birth which is a total transformation. It is the act of God alone which He renews the human heart, taking it to where it was once dead, and He makes it alive. God acts at the very source of the person, the heart of the person, and the Holy Spirit makes that person alive for God. And on a human level, if there is one person who probably didn't need to be born again, if there's one person who perhaps could have merited the kingdom of God on his own merits, it was a man like Nicodemus. You look at verse 1, it says that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees specialized in the law. They knew the scripture. They knew their Bibles. They're the religious scholars of the day. In this time, there's probably about 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. They were pious. They were strict. They were so strict that they separated themselves out from other Jews. They were devout. They were sincere. They were the religious and theological conservatives of the day. And we see he's not only a Pharisee, it goes on in verse 1 to say he's also a ruler of the Jews. That means he's part of the Sanhedrin Council that you know of. That's 71 men. It's 70 of these Pharisees with the high priest, and 71 of these men made the Sanhedrin Council. So he is not only one of 6,000, he's one of 70. He's elite. Scholar. If you had a question about the scripture, you would go to a man like Nicodemus. He is one of the top teachers and top rulers in Israel. He governed how the people would live. He is this top scholar. He is the best of the best in their devotion, in their intellect, in their knowledge, and in their zeal. Nicodemus was one of the best. He is one of these men. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus refers to him as the teacher in verse 10, meaning that there was some sort of prominence, some sort of reputation that Nicodemus had as one of these people, one of these men on the Sanhedrin Council. He could explain the Bible. He knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. But notice in verse 2, he comes to Jesus at night. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Rabbi meaning teacher, it denotes respect. Nicodemus knows that there's something going on that he can't quite put his finger on. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless he comes from God. Yet Nicodemus is really still missing it. Because Jesus isn't a teacher come from God. He is God who has come to teach. God has never learned anything. Jesus Christ is truly and fully God. He has come to earth to redeem his people from their sin, to pay for that penalty, to die on the cross, to be raised again. Nicodemus is completely spiritually blind and ignorant of who Jesus Christ really is. And Jesus answers him after this. And this is something that I've always kind of chuckled at as I'm reading this text, is Jesus answers him, but notice Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question yet. How can he answer him when there's been no question? Because Jesus Christ is the sovereign Savior. He is the all-knowing, all-sufficient one. And so he cuts right through the religious facade. He knows Nicodemus is coming at night, under the cover of darkness. He can't be seen as one of these teachers of Israel coming to Jesus Christ who's doing all these signs. He can't be out like that knowing that he has these questions and wanting to know that he needs to know something from Jesus. He couldn't have anybody know that. But Jesus cuts right through the religious veneer. He cuts right through the facade. He cuts right through the outside appearance and the piety, the so-called piety that Nicodemus had. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. And that is the matter of the heart. He gets to Nicodemus's heart. He looks into his soul and he answers Nicodemus. Knowing that I'm sure Nicodemus had this burning question, similar to the Philippian jailer, similar to the rich young ruler, similar to the 3,000 at Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? I need to know who you are, Jesus. And so Jesus answers him in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you. And when you see that, you know that's like a highlighting, it's an emphasis to say what I'm about to say, Jesus is drawing attention, is extremely important. So listen up. is here to get our attention. And he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he emphasizes it. Cannot enter the kingdom. Verse 7, you must be born again. It is necessary, prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. Jesus says you cannot enter. I'm sure we have all been taught the difference between can and may. When you were in school and you raised your hand to ask the teacher to use the restroom, you may have raised your hand and say, can I use the bathroom? And the teacher would respond, I don't know. Can you? You may use the bathroom. And what is the difference between those two? Is can denotes ability. May communicates to us permission. And Jesus says that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That there is no ability in and of yourself that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That in us, in our deadness and in our sin, there is no ability for us to enter the kingdom of God. Not our works, not our merits, not our own strength, not our own past laurels, not our religious experience or even expertise. Jesus says there is one way in which you can enter the kingdom of God. And it is not through your own ability. It is by being born again from above by the Spirit of God. That it doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter how religious you are. The home you grew up in. The church history you know. The theological concepts that you understand. Whether you were homeschooled or public schooled. It doesn't matter if you have Christian parents. It doesn't matter if you've served. It doesn't matter if you've gone on mission trips. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new birth to be regenerate is necessary to go to heaven. We must be made new. And Nicodemus had no idea what this meant. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Nicodemus is apparently a very literal man, and he misunderstood Jesus. And Jesus answers again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I've told you this. Do not marvel. Do not be amazed that you must be born again. Jesus is not taking his foot off the gas. In fact, he is stressing it. He is emphasizing it. He is pushing and pressing into the necessity of the new birth. And not only that, he's broadening the scope. Because what some may say is, okay, well, Jesus is just talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus needs to be born again. But what he says when he says, you must be born again in verse 7, that is a second person plural in the Greek. It's you, plural. He's broadening the scope of who must be born again. You know, I'm from the South, as you have probably have realized at this point. And this is like us saying, y'all. Y'all must be born again. It's that second person plural. If you want to get real serious, it's all y'all need to be born again. And he is saying here, in this second person plural, saying not only you, Nicodemus, but all the Sanhedrin, all the 6,000 Pharisees, all the nation of Israel, all the Gentiles, that if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then he says, don't marvel at that. Why are you astonished? Don't you know? Don't you know what the Bible teaches about man's own inability? Don't you know about what it teaches about our own depravity and our sin? And we are reminded on this side of the cross of Ephesians 2, it states that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing but stink. That's the only thing that he can do. 1 Peter 3, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we have been made new creations. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. And then it says that is all from God. And don't marvel at this. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You must be born again. You and I, as well as Nicodemus, we need two births. We must be born again, because in the first birth, we are born into Adam and we are born into sin. That is why Nicodemus shouldn't have marveled. He should have known that he is born into this first Adam, this Adam who has failed, this Adam that has plunged the world into sin and ruin and rebellion, that we must be born again. We were born into Adam and born into sin. So we must be born again spiritually into the second Adam, Jesus Christ. As pithily as I can say it, if we are born once, we will die twice. We will die a spiritual death. But if you are born twice, you will only die once, because you then, if you are born again, will enter the kingdom of God. And this is not just an option. It is a necessity. That means it would imply that if you need to be born into it, that means we were all born out of it. So how do you enter in the kingdom of God? You're born again. And you look to Christ. You turn from your sin. And you trust in Christ's person and work, where He lived the life that we could not live. He was actively obedient, perfect and sinless. And that sinless Savior would hang on the cross for the atonement of our sin, to provide forgiveness, to reconcile us to God. And He would be raised again for our justification. We turn and we look to the Savior. But it is an absolute necessity that the Spirit of God would come and make you alive. I know one time when I was witnessing to a guy, I was evangelizing him, and I was telling him the gospel, and he stops me in my tracks and he says, "You're not one of them born again Christians, are you?" And I was like, "I guess you got me. Yes, I am." But in that moment, I'm thinking the misunderstanding is he would profess and label himself as a Christian, but then he would come over here and say, "You're one of the born-again Christians." But that's really like saying, like, you're a Christian, that if you are born again, you are a Christian. If you are really a Christian, you have been born again. So let us not marvel at this idea. Let us not forget to preach this doctrine. Let us not lose this wonderful doctrine of God's sovereign grace in our life and in our churches, in our groups. To let us be amazed that this God would come to dead and ruined and undone sinners, and by His sovereign grace would come and make you alive in Christ. Being born again is a necessity. Then what about the nature of the new birth? Verses 3 through 8 talks about the very nature. And you see the origin, the source of the new birth. In verse 3, Jesus says that you must be born again. Again has two basic meanings. In this text, it's translated again, to be born a second time. But also you'll even notice, perhaps even in your footnotes in your Bible, it might say that it could also be translated above. See, the new birth, it starts from above. To be born again is to be born from above. You see the, if I can use this type of language, the semantic range of this word. It's again here, but also in John 3:31 and James 1:17, it's translated above. John 3:31 says, "He who comes from above is above all." James 1:17 says, "Every gift and every perfect gift is from above." It's the same Greek word. And so there's this range. It can mean again and above. And that gives us just two examples. But now let's couple this with a couple of other verses from this passage. Verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here in verse 6, he says, "That which is born of flesh is born of flesh, spirit is spirit." Jesus is saying that this is a spiritual matter. It is not by flesh, not by blood, not by the will of man, but by the will of God that one would be saved. He's saying that the flesh produces spirit, or flesh produces flesh, spirit produces spirit, just like pumpkin seeds produces pumpkins, sunflower seeds produce sunflowers. Human nature, the flesh, those that are lost and dead in their sin will only produce more flesh. But those who are born of the Spirit from above, from this very nature of God's working in the heart of the person, will produce fruit. They will do spiritual things. Jesus is saying, though, that the new birth is by the Holy Spirit, and He generates this spiritual birth. At the end of the day, what it is saying here is that the origin and the source and the cause of the new birth is God Himself. And it is God acting upon the sinner. That is the very nature of it. You think about your first birth, where Jesus says in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes." That it is God's prerogative to save. Psalm 115:3 says, "My God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. And the wind blows where it blows." And that is the same with the new birth. And you think, if you have been born again, what about your first birth? Did you pick the year? Did you pick your parents? Did you pick the century? Did you pick the place? Did you pick your hair color? Did you pick your physique, your skin color? You didn't do any of that. You had no say in your first birth. You're just birthed into the world. And the same goes for spiritual birth. God does what He wishes. And He causes people to be born again. A supernatural birth that we cannot cause ourselves. God does this. And only God. And when He talks about the water and of the Spirit, He's referencing Ezekiel 36. Where in Ezekiel 36 it says, God promises that He will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will give you a new heart. Nicodemus knows this passage that Jesus is referring to and alluding to, where God promises new hearts to those that would trust in the Messiah. And He is telling him that we need new life, new heart, and that can only come from God. And what we as Christians need to be reminded of all the time. I remember Luther, Martin Luther, one of his members at his church asked him, "Why do you preach the gospel week after week?" And Luther responded, he said, "I preach the gospel week after week because you forget it week after week." And we need to be reminded so often of what God has done sovereignly in the life of our hearts and in the life of our spouses, and just seeing that this group of people are gathered because God blew where He wished and caused people to be made alive. And so that means being a Christian is not just modifying your behavior. It is not laying a religious veneer on the outside of your life. It isn't wearing... It isn't an upgrade. It isn't a new leaf.
Christianity isn't even a reform of your life. It is a regeneration of your heart. Being a Christian means that you've been born from above, and that is the work of God. As Alex read earlier, there is fruit. There is fruit, but the new birth deals with the root. It changes you from the inside out. It takes place from the core, from the innermost recesses of your heart. And the scary thing about John 3 is you see a man like Nicodemus who had it all together, who had it all figured out. He was sincere and he was devout. And what we learn is that you can be religious and still be a rebel toward God. You can be sincere and not saved. You can have Bible in your head but not Christ in your heart. You can participate in religious activities and yet not have the promise of eternal life. You can look the part and yet still be lost. We must be born again. It is the work of the Spirit of God. He accomplishes what you cannot do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an encouraging self-help word to well-intentioned people as we sprinkle a little bit of religious morality on the top of our lives. The word of the gospel comes to the rebel and evil and vile heart. It comes to those who are against God and hate God. And God in the gospel commands us to repent and to trust in His Son. And we say in our sin, there's no way I will do that. And we are exactly right. It takes an absolute miracle. It takes what God must do, where He takes. And think about your life. I think about my life, where God took a rebel, a hardened heart, a heart that hates Him and loves his sin. And He takes this heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. Where a heart once hated God and loved sin, He takes that heart and makes it love Him and hate the sin that they once loved. We must remember that the gospel message isn't one to polish our appearances or shine up the outside of the person. When the gospel comes in true power, it is transformative. It is life-giving. It drills into the very heart of the person, radically transforming them, fundamentally changing them from the very inside out forever. And God does that. And then we also see not only the origin, but the order of the new birth. Notice Nicodemus does not understand the new birth, but in verse 11, he doesn't get it. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we know what we speak and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." He says, you cannot receive it. Nicodemus is a smart man. He's one of 70, reminding us that Christianity is not solely intellectual. It deals with the heart, and he's not receiving it. Verse 12, "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" The reason Nicodemus cannot understand what is going on is because he has not been spiritually born again, reminding us that regeneration, the new birth, precedes faith. 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." So how do you know if you've been born again? There's faith. There's fruit that you believe, you trust. And it says that if you trust and believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born of God. And to be clear, no one walks around regenerated without believing. Like when God changes the heart, you believe. So how do you know you're born again? Do you believe? Do you trust in Christ? Have you transferred your trust away from yourself? It's much like a fire. Just like a fire, there's heat and light. It happens at the same time. Regeneration preceding faith is a theological necessity, but from regeneration we have faith, we have fruit, we have conversion, we have obedience. And just like we would never say the heat produced fire or the light produced fire, we always say fire produces heat, fire produces light. It is the same for us, that if you've been born again, that heart is going to produce faith, and it is going to produce fruit. Faith and fruit do not make a heart new. It is the outworking of a heart that has been made new. And so do you have the faith? Do you have the fruit to say, yes, I have been born again, and I know God, and He knows me. And if you have, here's the simple application for us this morning from this passage. Praise God for His sovereign grace and His electing love for you. It is all His work. And without His work, you would not see the kingdom of God. That it pleased God to save you. That you have been born again. You have been made new. You have been made alive. You have been made a new creation. That you've gone from death to life. Not on the basis of what we've done, but based upon the pure, rich, and abundant grace and mercy of God Himself. No longer a ruined and undone sinner, but a redeemed and reconciled believer, son and daughter of God, our Father in heaven. And also a reminder to anybody who's going through a dark or hard season. Perhaps you're discouraged. Perhaps marriages aren't going as well as you would like. Perhaps there's been tragedy, there's been hurt. And you say, how does me being born again, how does that even help me in this? You may be going through the darkest and hardest season of your life. But if you are born again, your salvation you will not lose. You are held fast and secure in the hands of God. He holds you fast. You are His and you are His forever. More. You are safe in His arms. You are safe in heaven's ark. He will not disown you. He will not cast you out. He loves you and He holds you and He has given you new life. And though He slay you, your hope is in Him. For God has saved you and He holds you for all eternity. And then lastly, the object of the new birth. Verses 13 through 15, no one has ascended into heaven except He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Jesus uses the Old Testament passage of Numbers 21 where Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness and poisonous snakes are sent by God. They're biting them, they're killing the Israelites, and Moses asked God what to do, and what does God tell him to do? He says, put them on a pole and look to them and live. The very thing in which that was killing them, Jesus says, put it on a pole, look to it, and live. And Jesus is saying, that is a shadow of my work. He's saying, just like the serpents were lifted up in the wilderness, I too must be lifted up on the cross. That the thing that was killing the Israelites in the wilderness was the snakes. And the very thing that is killing us is our own sin. And Jesus would be lifted up and He would become sin for us. He would become a curse for us. And so we will look to the very thing in which was killing us. As Jesus becomes sin, He's pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And we look to Jesus. And as God told the Israelites to look to the serpents and live, He tells us today to look to Christ and live. To look to the Son of Man who is lifted up. Jesus makes this promise to us that He would be lifted up on the cross, but that anyone who would look to Him by faith will live. That is why John 3:16, that comes right after this passage, that most famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, in death, but live, have everlasting life. And so the object of the new birth is Christ Himself, the Son of Man who is lifted up for the sins of the world. You look to Him by faith and you live. God gives us this wonderful gift of faith. And so, brother and sister, continue to look to Jesus and live. Live by faith. Look to Him by faith. See your sovereign King and Savior lifted up on the cross. See Him dying for you. See Him willingly taking care of your sin, taking your punishment, your penalty, becoming a propitiation for you, to see Him willingly absorbing the Father's wrath to take on your sin and to be raised from the grave victorious so you could be born again to a living hope that is in heaven for you, that does not perish. That Jesus Christ is our living hope and He is victorious over the grave, over sin, and over death. So He says, press on, keep looking and keep living. Keep looking to the Savior. Keep looking to the risen and reigning King. And for anyone that has not truly done that, He says, look and live today. A sincere and free offer and promise to look to the uplifted Christ and lay hold of Him by faith. Look to the Son and live, the very object of the new birth, Christ crucified and raised again. Friends, it is simply put by Jesus. You and I, everyone everywhere, under every circumstance, to enter the kingdom of God must be born again. It is a necessity, and the very nature of it is from God. So we look to Christ, we live, He died for our sins, He was raised again, and we look to Him by faith, knowing that if we are born once, we will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will only die once. Look to the Savior and live. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in Your sovereign work. We praise Your name that You have come and met us, and You've made us alive, and You've taken these dead hearts, and You've breathed life into us. You've transferred us out of a kingdom of death into a kingdom of life. We're so thankful, and we praise You that You've given us the gift of faith so that we can look to the Savior and live. We thank You for Your provision of salvation. We thank You for Christ, the object of our faith. We thank You that He would die for our sins and be raised again. Father, it is quite a marvelous thing that You have done for all those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we bless Your name. I pray for new life that You would continue to work in and through this congregation, that as we are kingdom partners in the gospel, that Your name would be made known because of this congregation sitting before me. I pray a blessing upon this church, Lord, that You would work, You would be with them, and You would walk with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be here. I hope to speak to all of you before we dismiss. I believe I'm going to take care of the benediction today. Do y'all stand for the benediction normally? Well, let's stand. Why don't you stand for the benediction? Number 6, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. New Life, you're dismissed. Have a great week.